Trust that you have a handout this morning. If you don't, maybe you could raise your hand. An usher can get you one. Right here, Joel, Steph. All right. We live in a formula-based world. Mathematicians and scientists use them to solve problems. Bakers use them to bake the perfect loaf of bread. Doctors use them to prescribe the correct medicine. Nutritionists use them to formulate the correct ration for animals and humans. Engineers use them to design the perfect skyscraper. Investors use them to grow portfolios. Formulas can give us answers to complex questions and are easily repeatable. Formulas are defined as an established form or method. So if the formula is not followed, it can be disastrous. If a baker decides to replace salt with sugar, he won't sell product. If a doctor prescribes too many steroids, you could turn into the Hulk, and possibly even turning green. E equals MC squared, not CM squared. To have success, the formula must be followed. To find the solution, the formula must be followed. God's word contains formulas as well. Too often, believers don't follow the formula and then wonder why they don't have the result that they expected. We don't walk by faith and then try to crank out the Christian life, only leaving us miserable and without joy. Unbelievers mix works with grace and expect to get salvation when God's formula for salvation is clear. Salvation equals faith alone in Christ alone. Today, our text gives us the formula to defeat the sin nature. It is so simple, but we don't always apply it. We don't always follow the formula. If you struggle with sin in your life, this formula will help you and allow you to struggle no longer. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians 5, chapter 5 and verse 13. Our passage this morning is in verses 16 through 18, but to get some context, we'll start in verse 13 and read here for a little bit. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And actually, I forgot. I have a little update here for you from Pastor. He sent me an update here, so this is a little extra. His quote here, things are going well in Alaska. We are praying for the body of Christ at Grace Gospel Bible Church and looking forward to our return. The mission outreach has been phenomenal. Many have been saved and taking the gospel back to their families. Here are some pics. So we already showed this on Wednesday, but Jen here had caught, I think, her first salmon, maybe, and he was helping her net that. He's got a lot of, there's Nick there, he's got a lot of fish. Nick, I suppose, he got really close to a bald eagle there. That's kind of neat. There they all, they look pretty miserable and cold, but Kathy looks like, yeah, it's cold. He looks like an Eskimo almost. There they are grilling. And there's the crew. Oh, one more. So you can kind of see, well, Kathy there and the rest, but you can kind of see the scenery behind in the harbor there. It's pretty. So back to the message here. Walk in the Spirit. So so the context here of Galatians, the theme of Galatians is guarding the gospel. This letter is corrective, and Paul is wanting the Galatians to get back on the grace road. They have fallen off the grace road of liberty, and had fallen in the ditch of legalism. Majority of the book is about legalism and why we are not saved and we are not sanctified through law, but we are saved and sanctified through grace. And so Paul here is providing information why the law is not correct regards to salvation and sanctification. He wants to get these Galatians back on the Liberty Road. And then basically what they did is they replaced legalism with license. So the license people were against the legalists, and the legalists were against the licentious crowd. And so there was this fighting. And last time we saw this fighting, and we'll go over that quickly here. The key verse is Galatians 5:1, which reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And actually, the major imperative for this whole book here, especially chapter 5 and the rest here, is to stand fast. And so we need to understand and recognize our position that we have in Christ. We need to understand that we have liberty in Christ, that we are free. We are no longer under the bondage of the sin nature. And so we are to stand fast in that position and be reminded of our position that we have in Christ Jesus. And so we don't have to go into the ditch of legalism. We don't have to go in the ditch of license. We can stand fast on the road to liberty. And so Galatians 5, 1 through 12, were all about standing fast in grace against legalism. But some, like I said, went too far, and so they went to the other ditch of license. And so this section here that we're in, verses 13 through 26, as a believer in Jesus Christ, stand fast in liberty, and we are to do that against license. So you are to stay out of, in theory, these are the two ditches here, legalism and license, and we're supposed to stay out of those ditches and stay on the road of liberty, of freedom. Walking in the Spirit with Christ, being basically liberty provides us with access to many different things. And so you can look at my last message as I went through all of our benefits that we have in liberty. But we are to stay out of the ditch of legalism and license. And so today we're going to be, we are in this ditch here, studying this ditch, why we are supposed to stay out of the ditch of license. Again, stand fast, and we are to stand fast on the road of liberty. Stand fast means to stand firm or stand. It is a firm, settled, fixed position. As a believer in Christ, you need to understand your position of liberty and the freedom in order to choose to stand firm in it. It is a command given with ongoing action for the believer. And so, last time we hear, and we read the verses in 13 through 15, but we had studied this beginning section of license and how detrimental it is to both the believer and also for the church. And so we saw here in verse 13 that we have been called to liberty. Paul here is again reminding us of our position that we have in Christ, and he's calling us to liberty. Stay on the liberty road. We also saw here in verse 13 that we can misuse our liberty and selfish desires. So God has given us this position of liberty, but we know that we have volitional choice. We have free will. And so we can utilize that liberty that we have in Christ to do our own thing. We can go and pursue whatever we want to do outside of God's will. And when we do that, we sin and we are licentious in our thinking. And so Paul here is saying, don't do that. You've been called to liberty. Why would you stiff-arm the very person that provided that liberty to you just to go and do your own thing? Why not just stay on the road of liberty and do God's will in your life? We saw here, Paul, in verse later part of 13 and verse 14, our purpose. So God has given us this liberty for something, and that purpose is to serve one another through love. God would have us to use our liberty that we have in Christ to serve one another through love. And then when we don't do that, he gave us a warning here in verse 15. When grace is perverted through legalism or license, it can lead to biting and devouring. So as I brought it up, it's like two, like a group of chickens. I don't know if you've ever watched chickens before, but they have a pecking order, and they tend to pick on the weakest, and they can even peck them to death. And so this, think about that now in the local church. And so if you have the legalists on one side and licentious group on the other side, and all of a sudden they come and battle every morning on Sunday morning. And so this nitpicky group of the legalists with this let-her-rip mentality of the licentious group are just fighting one another, and they're bickering, and they're biting and devouring one another. And so Paul is saying, don't do that, because if you do that, you'll eventually consume one another. And so he's warning even the local church here, don't do that, because you will destroy the local church. And if you don't destroy the local church, you'll destroy your own testimony, which is just as bad. And so biting and devouring manifests itself in a local church in multiple ways. It shows up as comparisons, competition, slander, gossiping, bearing false witness, spreading rumors, unloving, nitpicky, partiality, ungraciousness, unmerciful, unforgiving, etc. Typically, the attacks are first received by the pastor and then to others. If it continues, the warning is that you can destroy one another, or ultimately, you can destroy the local church. The consequences of this are severe. But there is balance to all of this. You need to stay on the road of liberty and don't swerve in the ditch of legalism or license. A nitpicky church or an immoral church will not have a personal or corporate testimony. Let's not be the chickens in our Christian life. Many churches have failed over the years due to their immoral actions or legalistic nitpickiness. So let's not go down that path. And so that was basically all that we learned last time that we gathered. And so if you missed all that, it's recorded. You can take it all in at a later time. But today we're moving on to verses 16 through 18, which Paul here provides the formula, as I mentioned, of defeating the sin nature. So if you're prone to licentious type thinking, verses 16 through 18 provides you with an answer. So God wants to transform us. He wants us to live our lives considering our position that we have in Him. He does not want us to waste our lives in sin. God has given us a power source so powerful that it can defeat Satan and his influence on our sin nature. Our passage today, again, is in verses 16 through 18, and we'll discuss the formula to save you from the power of your sin nature. So today, we'll seek to understand this beginning section here. The rest of the book here is in this statement here. In order to remain in practical liberty, you are exhorted to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, which is to be done moment by moment through faith. We'll only cover a few verses of that section here, but that is the outline there. Let's reread verses 16 through 18, our passage this morning. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, I'll go to verse 16. I say then. Notice those three words. Paul starts off this section with, I say then. Or it could say, then I say. In essence, Paul is saying here, rather than having a licentious or legalistic rule, which will lead to nitpickiness and sinfulness that could cause destruction of a local church, why don't you instead do the following? Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is giving us the formula for Christian life victory that not only will help you individually, but also help the church. Paul therefore exhorts the Galatian believers to do something. And what is his instruction? Well, we are instructed here to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is basic. This is simple. I'm sure you have all memorized or know Galatians 5:16. If you don't, I encourage you to memorize it. But how many of us apply this consistently in our Christian lives? Do you think about this verse daily in moments of weakness, in marriage, in difficulty with your kids, etc.? The reason we fail is because we do not apply this verse. Walking by means of the Holy Spirit is a command for you. This is God's will for you. This is the only way God can use you. So let's dissect this verse down a little bit. So how are we to walk, and what does this involve? Well, first off, notice with me the word you. So I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. It is reference again to the Galatian believers, but this is also true for all believers today. You cannot walk by means of the Holy Spirit if you are not saved. Only believers can walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Next, let's notice the word walk. Walk is peripateo, not pair of potatoes, but peripateo. It means to walk, behave in a correct manner, and to conduct oneself. It carries the idea of forward progression. Obviously, if I'm walking, right, I'm forward progressing. And so this walk is the Christian life. It's forward progression, moment by moment, how you conduct your life moment by moment. We understand from this verse, from the previous verse in 13, that we can choose to walk in the lust of our flesh, or we can choose to live legalistically in verses 1 through 12. Instead, God's will for you is to walk in the Spirit. The believer must continuously make the decision to walk or conduct himself or herself by means of the Holy Spirit. So do you know that you have a choice of how you walk? We get to choose moment by moment for the rest of our lives how we conduct ourselves. You are positioned in Christ, if you are a believer here today. To review our position, I want to go over some basic concepts that can make significant impacts to you. And so if you want to slide over to Galatians 2:20. So if we're going to walk, and if we're going to choose to walk with Jesus Christ moment by moment as we progress through our Christian life, we have to know who Jesus Christ is. We have to know our position in Jesus Christ. Because if we don't know those things, why would we trust in Christ daily in our Christian lives? So as we see here in Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do you realize that if you're saved here today, you've been crucified with Christ positionally? It is no longer you who lives, but Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this human body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you don't have that verse memorized, I encourage you to memorize that as well. And so again, we're reminded of our position, that we are co-buried, co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Jesus Christ. Before you can do anything in your Christian life, it's essential that you know those things. Let's go to Romans 6, 1 through 14. And so that's basically Galatians 2:20 is a nutshell of Romans 6, 1 through 14. And give students, know the three words that well. And so, I don't know, do you guys remember them? Joel, what are the three words of Romans 6? All right. So we got to know our position. We have to reckon it or count it as truth. And then ultimately we need to yield to Jesus Christ in our life. And so let's start here in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So it's the same thing that we're talking about in Romans 5. This licentious attitude of just doing whatever you want to do when you want to do it. And so this Paul here is asking the question, well, should we just continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is emphatic, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as you were baptized? So if you think about baptized as the word identified, I'm going to replace that. So do you not know that as many of you were identified into Christ Jesus, were identified into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through identification to his death. or baptism into his death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we are, this reminds us of our co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-resurrection that we have with Christ. So when we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's like we were hanging on the cross with Jesus Christ. It's like we were buried with him, and it's like we rose with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's our position that we have in Christ. Okay, but that it solves something. Our co-burial, crucifixion, and co-resurrection with Christ accomplished something. And what did it accomplish? Well, we see that through here in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam before we were saved, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So, basically, the sin nature has been rendered useless. So, before we were saved, we were only powered by the sin nature in our Christian lives. We were bound to it. We were under bondage, basically under Satan, before we were saved. And so when we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Jesus Christ. And that accomplished something. That accomplishment basically broke the chain of bondage that we had with the sin nature in our Christian lives. Now, at any time, as we'll seek to understand, and you know, at any time you can get the welder out basically and weld up that chain again at any moment in your Christian life. But you have to understand that because of your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ's work on the cross, that chain has been broken with the sin nature. You do no longer have to do its will in your life. You've been given a new nature as well. But let's keep reading. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or count it as truth, yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have to personally believe that we have been freed from the sin nature's control so that we can now present ourselves to Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you've been freed from the sin nature's control because of Jesus Christ, and he would have you now live your life subject to basically Jesus Christ, and present daily your instruments, your body, as a useful soldier in Christ's army. That's what Christ would have for you this morning. And so this position we have in Christ reminds me of our own nation. As we get closer to July 4th here, I was thinking about our position in Christ and relationship with the sin nature and Christ. So here it is. So we formally declared independence from Great Britain on July 4th, 1776. We adopted the Declaration of Independence. In the document, which I'm not going to read, but I think you should read. If you've never read the Declaration of Independence, it's a pretty awesome document. Maybe you could even read it this July 4th. But it listed out the reasons for the Americans' Declaration of Independence. It listed the grievances against Great Britain and the leaders there. Our forefathers so believed in their independence from Great Britain that they would fight the Revolutionary War that lasted until 1783. Many men died in order to bring about our independence. At the end of the war, America retained its independence, and now a new nation was formed. Just like the believer, at salvation we gained independence from our sin nature. The believer could list the grievances against the sin nature too, just like our forefathers did. Understand that in order to gain that independence, you had to die to the sin nature. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you are identified in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Christ has won the revolutionary war for you. You receive independence because of Christ's work on the cross. So what if Great Britain wanted to take America back? What would happen? Well, America would never go back. Why would we ever go back under the rule of Great Britain? We would use the full arsenal of our military strength to overpower Great Britain. Do you know that the sin nature wants you back as well? Are you going to let that happen? Do you realize that you can utilize the full armory of heaven when the sin nature tempts you? You have God dwelling in you by the Holy Spirit. You, powered by the Spirit of God, is no match for the sin nature. So as you think about your independence that you have from the sin nature, think about it in terms of, you know, our independence as a nation. We would never go back under the rule of Great Britain. Why would you, or why would I, ever choose to want to go back under the rule of the sin nature? We wouldn't. But we do every day because we're sinners and we want to do our own thing and we want to please ourselves, and that's just what happens. But God is saying here in Galatians 5, as we turn back there, that we don't have to. He's providing a formula. He's providing a way that we don't have to. We can choose moment by moment to walk with Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. So God has given you the power and the ability to serve Him. So again, let's read verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what does in the Spirit mean? In the Spirit identifies or describes this walk. God wants you to walk by faith, enabled by the Spirit of God. Your conduct should be of the Spirit of God. In the Spirit, or essentially the Holy Spirit, literally the command says, keep on walking by means of the Holy Spirit. God wants your walk to be propelled forward by means of the Spirit of God. Just like your car needs gas to propel it forward, God wants you to be propelled forward by the Holy Spirit. So how does someone walk in the Spirit? Knowing without faith it is impossible to please God, this walk in the Spirit is done through faith. As we put our faith in God's promises and precepts from the Word of God and trust Him in whatever situation we face, we will automatically be walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will power our Christian lives, but it begins with ongoing trust in our Savior. So to live a Christian life that is pleasing to God, you need to walk by the Spirit of God. To better understand that need and to realize that God wants certain conduct from the believer, where else is walk or conduct mentioned in Scripture? And so as we think about this walk, peripateo, which means conduct in our Christian lives, we are to conduct ourselves that's well-pleasing to God. This peripateo is littered throughout Scripture. This word is used 49 times in the New Testament, 33 of which are used in the Pauline epistles. So to get a flavor of how God wants you to conduct your life and how it should be and not be, let's look at some of the peripateos in Scripture. First, walk in the Spirit. Our context this morning, Galatians 5, 16 and 25. Walk in love. So this is how we are to conduct ourselves ongoing in our Christian life. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk according to the standards of the Word of God. Walk in Jesus Christ just as you received Him. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in newness of life. Walk according to the Spirit. Walk properly. Walk by faith. Walk in good works. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Oops. Walk not like the unbelievers walk. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom. Know how you ought to walk and please God. Walk properly towards those who are outside. Withdraw from a believer who walks disorderly. Walk in light. Sin will cause you to walk in darkness. walk according to his commandments. And what is the commandments there? To serve one another in love. Walk in truth. You know, when you have joy, when children walk in truth, 3 John, and also in 2 John, children walking in truth received a commendation there. So, do you see that in order for you to fulfill any of these verses, you need the Spirit of God? There is absolutely no way that you can accomplish this in your Christian life. There's actually no way that you can do any of these things. You have to understand that the Spirit of God will accomplish all of these things for you and through you. But what is our part? We are to just trust in Jesus Christ, put our faith in the promises and precepts of the Word of God. And when we do that, He accomplishes all of that for us as we conduct ourselves moment by moment in our Christian life. But you know who else walks moment by moment? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you have to understand that, and this is the war, we're going to get into the war here in Galatians 5:17. But our adversary, Satan, is walking. He's forward progressing as well. And his whole motive here, walk here, could be described in this sense: to strike one's foot against something as one walks, and in this way to lose one's balance temporarily. So Satan's whole motive is to cause you to stumble, to cause you to lose your footing, to cause you to lose maybe even your faith in the promises and precepts of the Word of God, and so that you are not the person that Christ would have you to be. You're never going to fulfill this list if you decide to be tripped up by Satan in your Christian life. Well, basic question, but does a believer have a choice regarding their walk? Well, we have seen in the many verses that your walk can be both positive and negative. Walk again means conduct or behavior. Walk is in the present tense and active mood, indicating that you have a choice of your conduct at any moment of your Christian life. At any moment, you can either walk by faith, powered by the Spirit of God, or you can walk by your flesh, which is powered by the sin nature, or ultimately Satan. You make the choice of whom you are to walk with. God is hoping that you choose to walk by faith, powered by the Holy Spirit, in order for you to be what God would have you to be. Why would you voluntarily choose to not walk with God? Just like we would never voluntarily choose to have Great Britain rule over us, why would we voluntarily choose in our Christian lives to have the sin nature rule over us? Sure, there is pleasure in sin for a season. But sin only brings confusion. It brings misery. It brings uncontentment. It brings no true satisfaction, and it also brings discipline for the believer. But if you decide to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, what will happen? Well, one benefit in our verse here is, if you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Again, Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. This verse presents an if-then statement. It's basically the formula. If you walk by means of the Spirit of God, then you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Pretty basic. But here's a formula. Sin prevention equals walk in the Spirit by faith. Okay? If you don't want to sin in your Christian life, in your life, walk by means of the Spirit of God by faith. How clear could God get for you? Notice with me in verse 16 the words, you shall not fulfill. Shall not fulfill. What does this mean? Well, it's in the subjunctive mood again, because it's an if-then statement. Subjunctive mood. It depends on who you are walking in or by means of. So if you walk by means of the Spirit of God, then the lust will not be fulfilled. But if you do not walk by means of the Spirit, then you will fulfill, accomplish, or bring to completion the lusts of your flesh. Also, notice with me the word lust. What does this mean? Well, it means desire, lust, craving, to engage in an activity that is morally wrong. So these lusts are fulfilled when we choose to not walk by faith. So, again, what is flesh? Flesh means, okay, so I say then walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Again, flesh in this context is not referring to our human body like Galatians 2:20 was. But flesh here is reference to the sin nature that's in our bodies. Another word here that I want you to zero in on. The word not. So walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. The word, what do the Greek words for not mean? Oh, I missed a spot. Oh, I see. Did I give you this point? Letter B? Oh, okay, perfect. Okay. What do the Greek words not mean? Well, this not is very significant in the Greek text. The English word, or the English text only lists one not, but the Greek text lists two nots, ou and me. Ume. It is a double negative. The Greeks would have immediately recognized this as an emphatic negation. The word of ou and me together emphatically conveys not even a possibility. You cannot, you will never, ever fulfill the lust of your flesh, how? By walking in the Spirit. You know, God is so good. He gives all believers a promise, not only with a promise, but with an emphatic phrase, ou and me, together, means the lust of your flesh will never, ever, 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 ever be fulfilled in your Christian life if you choose to walk by the Spirit of God in your life. You will not bring to completion the lusts, the desires, or the cravings of the sin nature. You know, as I was studying out this passage, another verse came to mind, which I think is very, it connects the dots really well. Romans 13:12 through 14 say, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And verse 14 is the key that I want to focus in on. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, provision here, this word provision, carries the idea of foresight. So we need to know that when we go down a certain path in our Christian life, what that might lead to. So the sin nature knows our thought patterns. It knows our sin patterns. It knows our areas of weaknesses and what we desire in our lives. You also need to know your patterns, your sin patterns, and areas of weaknesses so that you are better able to act when the sin nature taunts you with them. So if you know that an area of weakness or something that has proven in the past to be something you yielded to, so when Satan or the sin nature tempts you in that area, you need to be cognizant of that and show a little foresight and make no provision for the flesh and say, you know what? I know that I've failed in that area in the past. The sin nature is going to prompt me to and tempt me to do that again. And he knows that I have a weakness for that. But instead, you know, I'm going to choose instead to walk in the Spirit of God because, ume, it will never, ever, 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 ever come to fruition. It will never be fulfilled if I just choose to instead walk in the Spirit of God. So how does this play out practically? Again, I'm going to kind of go over this over and over again, because this is the area that we constantly fail in our Christian life. So again, the formula, sin prevention equals walk in the Spirit, or ability to endure trials even, walk in the Spirit. So how does this play out? In temptation and difficulty, a choice needs to be made. Either you can react in the circumstance or give it into the temptation, or you can think about God, a promise, or a verse by faith, and you can walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God will fight your battle, give you strength, enable you to endure whatever is happening in your life. So if you have a problem with drugs, alcohol, porn, violence, fighting, arguing, complaining, gossiping, trials, difficulty, suffering, and you know that you have a weakness in one of these areas, or, and I put dot, 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 meaning it can go on and on and on. If you know that you have a weakness in pornography or alcohol or violence or arguing with your mate or gossiping or whatever that is, if you know that you have a weakness in that area, don't make provision for that. Choose, you know, so if you have a deal with porn, obviously you don't want to go to your computer late at night with no one else around, log into the computer and knowing that you're going to probably be tempted by the flesh and you're just going to go down that hill and go right into whatever it is that you're going to do. So if you know that you have a weakness in that area, said, you know what, I'm not going to do whatever that is, that temptation, I'm not going to yield to it. Instead, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk by means of the Spirit of God, and I will not go down that road that the sin nature wants me to go down. You know, and also Romans 13:14 gives you the answer, just like Galatians 5:16 does. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that's another way of saying walk in the Spirit of God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it that way, you know, like if you have to like actually clothe yourself or something, put on the Lord Jesus Christ to keep you from doing it is that you wanted to do. You know, and you can't defeat the sin nature by yourself. So you can't just say, you know, I'm going to be strong enough. I know the sin nature is going to tempt me here, but you know what? I can handle it. And look how that's gotten you in the past. The only prevention for those desires becoming fulfilled is the Spirit of God. You cannot do this by your own strength. The Holy Spirit is there to defeat the sin nature if you allow Him. If you want to stand in liberty, you need to first walk in the Spirit of God. You know, so it's kind of like cutting your finger, another way of thinking about it. If you accidentally slice open your finger with a sharp knife, the only way to prevent bacteria from fulfilling its desire in that wound is to clean the wound and to put even an antibacterial ointment in that wound. If you clean and protect the wound, the bacteria will not grow. If you don't clean the wound, then bacteria will grow and fulfill its desire that it had when it went into that wound. Walk by means of the Spirit, and the bacteria, that it is your sin nature, will not be able to complete its desire for you. You know, and also when we try to do it in our own flesh, when we try to prevent the sin nature in our own flesh and we try to suppress it, you know, it often leads to legalism in your Christian life. In an effort to hold down the flesh, you put legalistic rules and rituals in your own life in order to not sin or to do things. And so the formula is pretty simple. Sin prevention equals walk in the Spirit. But when we screw up the formula and say sin prevention equals, well, I'm just not going to watch TV anymore because somehow I sin in whatever area. Or I'm not going to do X anymore because that'll help and that'll prevent me from sinning. No. Sin nature will just find another avenue to attack in your Christian life. And so don't put legalistic arm bars on your own life. Don't make laws up in your own life to prevent your flesh from pursuing its desires. The formula is simple. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. As I was studying this out, Thomas Constable, who's actually really good. I don't know if you have a verse that you can't quite figure out, look up Thomas Constable, and he has pretty much every, he has a commentary on every book of the Bible, laid out verse by verse, and it's really good. And so he had this thought in Galatians 5:16. This does not mean that one must constantly think about his or her dependence on God to be walking in the Spirit. It is, of course, impossible to be thinking about this all the time. Nevertheless, we should be trusting in Him all the time. The more we regard our dependence on God, the more consistent we will be in trusting Him and walking by the Spirit. So we have understood here what Galatians 5:16 is promising, that we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh. But what does it not promise? Read 5:16 again. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Do you guys pick up on what is not promised in this verse? Anyone? The promise is you will not fulfill the lusts, but what still remains? The lusts. God does not promise to remove any lusts of the spirit or of the sin nature. Only until heaven or when Satan is removed will the lusts go away. Until you go home with the Lord, the lust of the flesh is always forever present. You will never, ever get out of the lusts of the flesh in your Christian life. It's unending. Well, how can I have bad thoughts but still be spiritual and walking with the Spirit? If I am being tempted, am I walking in the Spirit? And so I covered this last time too, but we had a few questions after it. So I'm going to address it again. James 1:13 and 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death or separation. And so, temptation is not wrong. You will have forever and ever and ever in your Christian life temptations. You will have the lusts of the flesh that are bombarding you at all times in the Christian life. So those lusts, those temptations are not wrong. Okay, and so you can be walking in fellowship, and all of a sudden get this weird thought in your brain, but recognize that is just a temptation. It's a lust of the flesh. And so continue to walk by faith as you go out your day and realize that that was just a temptation. It's a lust. But when that weird thought goes into your brain, when you act on that thought, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So when you're enticed by that temptation, when that desire has conceived, when it gives birth, basically, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death or separation. Get outside of fellowship with God. So how does the lust of the flesh show itself? Well, there are a few areas that you need to be aware of in your Christian life. If you know these areas, you can be watchful. Like in Romans 13:14, having foresight will help you not fulfill them. So what are some lusts of the flesh that could be evident or what you could be tempted by in your Christian life? So I'm going to go over a few of the lusts of the flesh that I came up with. So areas of lust. Well, the first one I kind of summed up is all one grouping. Ego, vanity, arrogance, boasting, conceit, self-righteousness, stubbornness. And really, that's pride. If you take pride there and define it, you basically find all of these other synonyms for pride. So pride is that one area of lust that we all suffer from. Higher, and pride means higher exalted in attitude, the opposite of the virtue of humility, which is so often praised and rewarded by God. And I'd say by far we sin in this area more than any other sin in our Christian lives. And if you don't want to admit that, maybe you have a pride issue. So, but I think that this area of is where we sin the most. If you think about it, we all have a pride. We all boast. You know, look at the fishermen. They always add a few extra inches to that fish, right? Because we want that pride. We want that boasting aspect, or We want the vanity or the ego that comes with whatever it is in our life. So pride. So be cognizant of pride. Another area of lust is power. Power means control, to be in charge, often unsubmissive. It was kind of funny, a few months ago, so Noah likes to come up here for leading songs or whatever with the kids, or with the pastor and stuff. And so I know that Noah suffers from power, an area of lust in him, because he always wants to be in control, right? And so what kid doesn't want to be in control, right? So they're obviously suffering from this power concept. You know, and sometimes it shows up as unsubmissive. So if your kids, or if you're prone to being unsubmissive, well, maybe it's because you ultimately want to call the shots. You want to be in charge. You want to exert the power. And so you don't want to be submissive to someone else's control in your life. Another area here is approbation. Approbation is crave approval. You know, you really want that approval from others. You want commendation. You want praise. You know, and I was thinking about where approbation can come in. And so I was thinking about Facebook. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a Facebook user. But in many ways, Facebook should be renamed Approbation Book. Because when people post things on that, on Facebook, and how many of us, when we post something on Facebook, all of a sudden we get that first like, or the second like, or the 100th like, or the 500th like, and we're just like, ah, oh, someone loves me. And so that approbation, where we have to, crave that praise, or, you know, if it takes you 15 minutes and 100 pictures to get your perfect profile pic, you might be suffering from approbation, and where you want that in your life. So approbation. Again, I'm not against Facebook, and you can do that. Obviously, I do it too. But just realize that lust can come in and tempt you. Okay. All right. Sexual lust is pleasurable gratification of wrongfully directed sexual desire. You know, and obviously this can come into play with porn. If you an area of weakness could be porn, where pleasurable gratification of wrongfully directed sexual desire. Obviously, what does God's word say about where we are supposed to direct sexual desire? In what context? Marriage, right? That is the only place where God allows us to direct our sexual desire. God has given us that sexual desire, but it's to be gratified. It's to be fulfilled. That desire is supposed to be fulfilled in the context of marriage. So whenever that desire, that pleasurable gratification of wrongfully directed sexual desire, is not in the context of marriage, it is wrong. So obviously, porn would be wrong. You're thinking about someone else other than your mate. Affairs obviously is problematic. But also put in here masturbation. That could be an area where that's an area of lust that could show up in your life. Okay, marital or material is the next one. Material consumption of for the sake of having. So, you know, I don't want to be sexist here, but you know, the quote unquote mall shopper, typically female, has to have the 100th pair of shoes, has to have the 1,000th dress or 50th purse or whatever it is. Consumption of just for the sake of having, and so this material lust can come into play too. Now, not to be sexist, men can do the same thing. So how many men fill their garages full of worthless junk that they'll never, ever use, but just want it because, just for the sake of wanting it? my mom and her husband, Bob, recently sold their house. And when they did, they're basically going to be in an RV now, a camper. And they're going to road trip and do those things. And so when they were going through it, they basically got rid of everything. Basically everything that could fit into a camper is all they kept. And Bob said to me, he's like, don't buy stuff. It's so ridiculous. I bought things 5 years ago. It's brand new, still in the box. I've never used it. And I bought it for $250. I had to sell it for $5 or $10. It's like, I mean, obviously we have, and especially in America, we have a material lust issue where we want just to obtain things just for the sake of obtaining it. Okay, the next area here is pleasure. Need for pleasure outside of God's will. And so we already kind of talked about sexual desire, but also gluttony, indulgence as areas of pleasure. Self-preservation. That means commitment at any cost to keep and protect what one is, has, and has achieved. You know, and I was kind of thinking where self-preservation can come in. You know, and when your thought process is that, you know, this is my money, it is not God's money, I'm gonna keep all of this money to myself because I need to take care of my needs, right? No one else can have my money because I need to take care of me. You know, so I'm going to build a big stock portfolio. I'm not going to give to the church. I'm not going to do all the things because I need to take care of me. But what we fail to remember, though, when that attitude comes into play, that if you're a believer, the money that you have, it's God's money. God has given you that money for his use, and he calls us to be stewards of that money. And God would have us to do different things with that money and not just protect ourselves, because God has promised to provide all of your needs. He cares. If he cares about the lily in the field and the bird in the air and provides food for them, how much more does he provide for us, as we understand from Matthew? So, you know, you're not willing to give up of your possessions, time, resources, etc. to others. You know, so you don't want, you preserve your own time commitments. You want to sacrifice for others, whether it be monetarily or time commitment. But you need to realize that God will take care of you and sustain you. He knows and will provide all of your needs if you have that area of lust in your life. So the flesh will seek to gain its foothold in your life, and he will forever try to put those lusts of flesh into your thinking so that you are tempted by it to go down the road of the sin nature. But it doesn't need to be fulfilled, though. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We have seen the instruction to walk in the Spirit and the promise that the lust of the flesh will never be fulfilled when walking in the Spirit. Why, though, do we constantly need to choose our power source? Why do we have this problem in our Christian lives? Well, you need to realize that there is an unending conflict that will war in your mind. And the reason for the command here in verse 16 is given in 17:4. So at the beginning of 17 here it says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." For is the reason for verse 16. The reason to walk by the Spirit is because the flesh continually lusts or wars against the Spirit. What does lust here mean? Well, lust in verse 17 is actually a verb, and verse 16 it was a noun. So lust means to desire greatly, to be passionately set, to set one's heart on, and in the verse context, to be passionately set against. In the present tense, meaning is ongoing, unrelenting action. So this war, the Spirit of God and the sin nature constantly are going at it, and will forever go at it until Jesus Christ rules and reigns. So who is at war again in your mind? And I found this really cool picture. I thought that sums up the Christian life pretty well. So Satan here is trying to take his shots, fulfill the lusts of your flesh, and the Spirit of God is saying, you know what, no. I'm not. And so they're passionately set against one another and are in your Christian life. The flesh keeps on its passionate fixation against the Holy Spirit. And thanks be to God, the Spirit is passionately set against the flesh. So this verse could be rendered in verse 17, for the flesh keeps on passionately exerting itself against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit keeps on passionately exerting itself against the flesh. This battle or power struggle happens within the mind. If you are a believer, you should notice this battle. If you have never sensed this battle warring in your mind, you may not be saved, because this is a promise here, basically. Not a promise, but this is a fact of the Christian life, that for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's a fact of all believers. So if you've never sensed that fact, you may not be saved. So what is the reason for this battle that goes on in every believer? What is the reason given for this war? Notice with me the word "that." For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that, hina clause, that in order that you do not do the things that you wish. We will always experience conflict, whether we side with the Spirit against the flesh or with the flesh against the Spirit. The things that you wish may be good or evil. It is impossible for us to remain neutral. We either follow one or the other. We either follow our sin nature, the lust of the flesh, or we walk in the Spirit of God. Bible Knowledge Commentary said this about this. Paul next explained the need for a life that is controlled and energized by the Spirit. The explanation is found in the fact that each Christian has two natures, a sinful nature received at birth, inherited from fallen Adam, and a new nature received at regeneration when said Christian became a participant in the divine nature, when that person was saved. Both natures have desires. So a believer has a new divine nature, and a believer also has the sin nature. These natures are opposed to one another, and they have desires. The new divine nature wants to desire to please God. The sin nature wants to tempt you and to lead you astray. Both natures have desires, the one for evil and the one for holiness. Thus, they are in conflict with each other, and the result can be that they keep a believer from doing what he otherwise would. So, if the new divine nature wanted to please God, but instead you are fulfilling the lust of your flesh, obviously this new divine nature is not doing what it wants to do, right? The sin nature is keeping that new divine nature from doing what it wants to do. Now, when the new divine nature is powered by the Spirit of God, when you're walking in the Spirit of God, the sin nature wants you to do certain things, and it has desires, but because you're walking with the Spirit, it's not allowing the sin nature to fulfill its desire. And so this phrase that keeps you from doing what you want to do, it's the desires of each nature that's at play here. In other words, the Holy Spirit blocks when he is allowed to do so the evil cravings of the flesh. So understand, the conflict will last your entire Christian life until you go home to be with the Lord. In our passage today, we have seen an instruction, a promise, and an understanding of perpetual conflict. Can walking in the flesh, though, be construed as legalism, since you exhibit self-control and don't fulfill the lust of your flesh? Does walking by means of the Holy Spirit, does not mean, though, that you are under the law? Walking by means of the Holy Spirit does not mean you're under the law. And that's Paul's next point in here in our last verse, 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If the believer walks by means of the Spirit, then they are led by the Spirit of God to do his will for them in their life. It is clear from this verse that the Spirit of God will never lead the believer to any form of bondage, legalistic or self. Why would Paul commit the first five chapters or four chapters of Galatians against legalism and very later instructed the believers to walk in the Spirit? If he was concerned about legalistic or being construed as legalism, why would he then instruct everyone to walk in the Spirit? Obviously, if someone walks in the Spirit of God, they are not influenced by the law. They are not legalistic in their tendencies. And why does Paul make this point? The Christian life has standards. God's word is full of imperatives. You know, it's evident even by that list of all our conducts. You know, when I put peripateo out, those multiple peripateos, God has a standard for us. He wants us to conduct our lives in order, in agreement with the word of God. God has a standard. If you think it is legalistic, then God is legalistic, which that can't be the case. How many times has a believer or a pastor been labeled a legalist because he chooses to live his life or teaches based on the word of God? God wants your conduct to be representative of the relationship that you have with him. Just because someone teaches the word of God, which is filled with commands, does not mean they are a legalist. I realize that the word of God is often convicting. A way for someone to deflect the conviction is to label someone a legalist. I also realize that there are genuine legalists out there. If someone teaches outside the word of God and commands someone based on their own will and not God's will, then you can rightfully call them a legalist, which they are, and you should also depart from them, as we know in Romans 16:18. If someone's teaching false doctrine, you are to depart from them. So if there is actual legalist, you should depart from that legalist if they are creating their own rules outside the word of God. But if they have a verse, if they're teaching a concept from the word of God, they are not a legalist by any stretch of the imagination. The Judaizers, which were harming the Galatians, were advocating submission to the law as the way to overcome the flesh. But Paul advocated submission to the Spirit. In verse 18, Paul is saying that if the believer is walking with the Spirit, they are not bound by the law to serve it. Just because you are walking with the Spirit of God, showing restraint does not mean you are serving the Old Testament law. Paul is striking the balance of walking with the Spirit. And really, walking the Spirit, it is the road of liberty. So what have we seen here today? Well, we received an instruction. We are instructed to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, a promise, ume, you will never, ever, 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 ever fulfill the lust of the flesh. Understand this point right here, because that is the key to sin prevention in your life. You need to realize that there is an unending conflict that will war in your mind. Just get over the fact that every day you're going to have temptation. The sin nature is going to prompt you with the lusts of the flesh. Get over that fact and don't make provision for your flesh, but instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in the Spirit, walk by faith, and you don't have to necessarily even worry about the sin nature's darts at you, because you are powered by the Holy Spirit in your Christian life. Get over that fact that there's an unending war. D, walking by means of the Holy Spirit does not mean you are under the law. And again, I'm going to leave you here with a principle to remember. Conduct your life by means of the Holy Spirit, and the desires of your sin nature will never, ever come to fruition. What a great principle to remember. All you need to do is choose to walk with the Spirit of God, and the desire of your flesh will never be fulfilled. Walk by faith is the formula that we can often screw up. It is so simple, but we make it so difficult. So what does this mean practically to you? If you are not saved, I encourage you, I implore you to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and then he rose from the dead in order to give you new life. Put your faith in him, and God will declare you righteous, and you will have the gift of eternal life. And then you can enjoy the Christian life as you walk by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. The formula for salvation is simple. Faith in Jesus Christ equals salvation. Okay? Faith in Christ's finished work. If you are a believer here today, God has given you the formula for living the Christian life. Your old sin nature still wants to dominate you and control you. It is unrelentless in its efforts. You cannot stop its advances in your own strength. God has given you the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. God's Spirit is more powerful than the sin nature and can easily defeat it. All you need to do to do for that to happen is to walk by faith by means of the Holy Spirit. The formula is simple. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and the lust of the flesh will not be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word today here in Galatians 5. Just pray that we would apply it in our Christian lives, Father, as you've given us the formula to easily defeat the sin nature, Father, in our life, that we need to recognize that the sin nature has a desire for us. Its desire is to harm us, to get us off track in our Christian life, to not have us become the people that you would have us to become, Father. And we know that you've given us the key to it all. From Galatians 5:16, you've given us a power source that is more powerful than sin nature, Father, and we thank you for that. That we would just instead trust you, walk with you, depend upon you, Father, and that you will defeat the sin nature in our lives, Father. We just thank you for your word this morning. Just pray for this week, Father, that we can walk with you and depend upon you in all things. And pray for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.